This morning we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We are going to continue looking at this book that speaks so clearly of God's plan of salvation. Later on, after lunch, there will be a yeshiva downstairs. We call it a yeshiva. It's really not a yeshiva in the sense that you would get if you went to Jerusalem. But the word yashav means to sit down, and we will be sitting down and we will be beginning a series called L'chaim B'Yeshua, or To Life in Yeshua. It will be a review or an overview of the basics of what it is to be a follower and Messiah from a Jewish perspective. A messianic Jewish view of both our lives as followers of Messiah, what we know about God as his followers, and the particular issues that those of us who are Jewish face in being Jews who believe in Messiah, and those of us who are not Jewish in seeking to be a good witness to the Jewish community, a good testimony for Messiah in the midst of our world. So that will be after lunch, and our first, it'll be around 1:30. It'll take about an hour at the most, and our first discussion will be starting right at the beginning, where I think we always need to start, with God himself. Who is our God, and how is he revealed to us? We may not get through the entire topic today. That's all right. We'll leave it as a somewhat interactive discussion. That means that we might go a little slower if there is a lot to discuss. We will be following generally the outline of Derech Yeshua, which is a booklet that I had the privilege of writing and the burden to write a number of years ago, that basically addressed these basic issues of life in Yeshua. Now, interestingly, when we get to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 1 especially, Rav Shaul, the great teacher, he addresses God, what it is to know God. So let's read, first of all, in the book of Romans. In Hebrew, it's called Ha'igeret, or the epistle Al HaRomim, to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's where we'll stop this morning, because we're going to look at what Rav Shaul says about God in these verses. These verses are Rav Shaul beginning to transition from his introduction as he talks to these followers of Messiah in the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome, a city he has never been to. And as he has talked a bit about his calling, and he's talked about the calling of the Romans as followers in Messiah, now he begins to talk about God and the good news that he is burdened to share with not only them, but all those that he can share it with. And he begins with these famous words, "I am not ashamed." Years ago, there was a famous German scholar. His name was Franz Delitzsch. And Franz Delitzsch is well known to scholars of the Old Testament because he wrote with another man called Kyle a tremendous set of commentaries on the entire Tanakh that even today, about 100 years later, is referred to as useful for its simplicity, its clarity, but also its depth of scholarship. He really knew the Tanakh. But more than that, Franz Delitzsch had such a love for the Jewish people and such a burden for them that many people mistakenly believed that Franz Delitzsch was himself a Jew. And he established in Münster a institute called the Institutum Judaicum, the Jewish Institute. And there what his goal was to take a small number of people and disciple them, Jewish believers in Messiah, so that they might grow in their faith, so that they might become scholars themselves, so that they might be able to proclaim the greatness of Messiah to the Jewish people right from the Jewish scriptures. The Nazis, of course, pretty much gutted that institute, but it still survives today. It is still an institute devoted to studying issues of Jewish affairs and studying the Tanakh with good people on its faculty, and still in Münster as the Institutum Judaicum. Franz Delitzsch wrote of this verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that for the church to evangelize the world without thinking of the Jews is like a bird trying to fly with one wing. And we've all seen a bird trying to fly with one wing. Little birds fall out of the nest. One wing might be broken, or an older bird breaks its wing. And it just flutters around on the ground and it can't do anything. It can't fly at all. I remember years ago in Hammersmith Grove, we took a bird, a pigeon, into our house and tried to heal it in a cage because we had pity on this little bird. It cannot fly. And Franz Delitzsch looked at Romans 1:16, where we read that Rav Shaul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he knew that in reality, this spoke to the church today, because so much of the church has turned the Great Commission, the commission to bring the good news to all the nations of the world, into what we sometimes call nowadays the great omission, because so much of the church has actually no time for the Jewish people and no concern. And yet, Jewish evangelism, reaching Jewish people with the good news of Messiah, should always be a concern of the church. And this is Rav Shaul's concern in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But it is part of a bigger picture, because he is turning our eyes to God, to the Almighty. And as he turns our eyes to the Almighty, he talks about the power of God, because this good news is the power of God. He talks about, secondly, the character of God in verses 17 and 18. And then he talks about the value of the knowledge of God in Romans chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. These are important verses before Rav Shaul begins to talk about the consequence of not knowing God, the consequence of having turned away from him. But in these verses, he talks about the power of God, the character of God, and the knowledge of God. And so Romans 1 and verse 16 introduces us to the power of God. And it is indeed a powerful message. It is a message that Rav Shaul, who despite all the, I suppose you could say the disrepute that his name has fallen into in certain circles because of what he believes about Messiah, because of how he is bringing this good news, not only to the Jewish people, but also to the Roman Empire as a whole. Despite all of that, the fact that he has been disciplined multiple times in the synagogue, the fact that he has been arrested multiple times, he has a criminal record. Nevertheless, Rav Shaul says, I am not ashamed. I am, in other words, proud. I am pleased to bear the label of one who brings the good news of Messiah. Rav Shaul was at one time the picture of respectability. He could go to the high priest in Rome, and from the chief priest he could get a letter that gave him the authority to enforce a rigorous form of Judaism on those who were following Messiah, and to even imprison them for their faith. But now, he is not someone with such a great reputation, but he is not ashamed of the good news of Messiah. There are many people these days who are not ashamed to get a criminal record by obstructing logging roads in the interior, by driving nails into trees that are about to be logged to try and save them. There are people who are willing to do that because they are impassioned about what they believe, about the environment, the ecology, and the importance of our biological heritage in British Columbia and elsewhere. Rav Shaul is not ashamed of the good news of Messiah because it is the power of God. He has seen this power at work in people's lives. He has seen people's lives transformed. He's gone into synagogues, and he has seen Jews and Gentiles alike in those synagogues come face to face with Yeshua and put their faith in him, knowing that he is the one whom God has sent. And knowing that through him, they can now have a relationship with God that they could only have dreamed of. Because Yeshua has opened the way. He has opened the doors of salvation. He is explaining and bringing the power of God. And it is the power not only for those that he preaches to, not only those that he knows, but to everyone who believes. And that's part of the reason we're here this morning, is because we have tasted of the power of salvation. We have seen the power that is in Yeshua's name. And we recognize that he is the Messiah, and that God has shown his power through him. And as Rav Shaul will clearly explain elsewhere and reiterates again and again, we really saw the power of God when Messiah Yeshua not only died and was buried, displaying God's love, but was resurrected and ascended to be with the Father, where he now sits at the right hand of Hashem, the right hand of the Almighty God. This is the power of God, and it is for everyone who believes. Many people make a theological meal out of that phrase, for everyone who believes. Does this mean that the power of God does not extend beyond those who do not believe? Does it only apply to those who have faith in Messiah? Here it is clear those who believe can experience and have this power of God to salvation. It can be applied to us. And for those of us who believe, it has been applied. And we don't need to doubt. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry that maybe we are inadequate in ourselves and therefore this power is not adequate for us, because God's power is so powerful that it makes up for our inadequacies and we can experience salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. These are fantastic words that Rav Shaul is bringing as he speaks to the people in Rome. He's speaking to people who know what power is. This is the seat of the Roman Empire. From here, the Roman legions are commissioned. They are going north into Britain. They are going south into Africa and east into Iraq and Iran. Rome is the power of the day. There is no other power to rival it. They know what power is. They see it in the beautiful buildings of Rome. They see it as the coffers are full and as the city is built up. And as the soldiers and armies walk the streets, and as the emperors arrange these grand displays that they arranged late in later years to be in the Colosseum that we know today. They knew what power was, and they saw the Caesar. He had ultimate power. He had the power to take and give life over whomever he willed. But this is the power, the dunamis, the dynamic power of God that works, that's effectual, and that despite our lack, actually makes up for everything. Because God takes that which is unworthy and says, you are worthy. I will make you worthy through Messiah. This is the good news of Messiah. None of us are worthy. But Messiah is, and therefore through him we are. And so Rav Shaul says in verse 17 about this power of God, that in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it we see that God is righteous and he is faithful. God is true. God makes himself known to us as righteous. And this is one thing that could never be said of the Roman Empire and of the Roman emperors. People would probably laugh if you said, were they righteous? They did what they wanted. They did what they thought was right. But they did not claim righteousness. They claimed power. They even claimed divinity. But righteousness, that is something that belongs to God. And in the midst of the seat of power, Rav Shaul wants it to be known. God is righteous. God is the powerful one. And we see in him, through this plan of salvation that he brought through Messiah, we see in him his righteousness. He is the one who is absolutely correct in all that he does. In Israel, sometimes I've noticed in the Messianic congregations when speech is being translated from Hebrew into English, every so often the speaker will sometimes say, nachon, nachon, correct, correct, correct. But sometimes he'll say, tzodek, tzodek, and he means it's really correct. You're right on. God is correct. He is the one who is acting righteously and fairly. And this righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. It's a funny phrase, faith to face. Faith to faith. You're probably looking at it and thinking, what do I make of that? Are we talking about Judaism versus Christianity? But Rav Shaul is not living in a world where he's talking about Judaism versus Christianity. What Rav Shaul is doing is he is preaching about the one who is the fulfillment of all that the Jewish prophets and all of Judaism has led up to. He is speaking about the Messiah, who is the one that we as Jews have been hoping for to this day. And he is revealing him to the people that he speaks to. So he's not talking about Judaism and Christianity, two faiths. He's actually talking about the fulfillment of our faith. In the Greek, there are the prepositions which don't come across clearly in the English, and very few translations really manage to explain, but it is out of faith and into faith. Out of faith and into faith. Eis pisteos, ek pisteos, eis pistin. This faith is revealed to us, and it is something that permeates our lives. It is a faith that has an outworking in terms of a faithful life. It is a faith that makes a difference. It is faith that goes on and on. It is faith that is passed on from generation to generation. The righteousness of God is faithfully revealed. And then he explains, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I hope you have a Bible where in the margin or somewhere it notes that this is a verse from Habakkuk. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is known among the Jewish community too that the just shall live by faith. Elsewhere we read, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to love justice, to walk humbly with thy God? It is known among Jewish people that it is not our works that bring us to salvation. It was maybe Luther's misunderstanding that it was law versus grace. Jewish people every year will recite, as we'll see next week as we go further into Romans, a list of sins that we have all committed. So we all know that we've fallen short. None of us is righteous. But Rav Shaul provides the answer to our unrighteousness. The answer is Messiah. The just shall live by faith. Messiah makes it possible to bridge the gap. There may be those who call upon God's mercy, who pray, and who ask for his forgiveness. But it is forgiveness in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah, that is powerful and that is effective before God. Because in his name, God looks upon us. He sees our shortcomings. But instead of looking at those, he sees the righteousness of Messiah. And so we have seen the power of God, not only to the Jews, but shockingly to the Gentiles as well. Because it is the gospel not only to the Jewish people, as you would expect, but also to the Greek. This is God's power. Would have been powerful enough if God's salvation was applicable to Israel and all the promises were fulfilled for Israel. But now this good news has gone to the world. And so we've seen the power of God revealed, and we also see the character of God in verses 17 and 18 as we continue. We've already started with verse 17, so we continue with the character of God. We not only see the righteousness of God, and this being part of his character, but we see another side of God that many people like to deny even exists. They say the wrath of God was something for the past. But the character of God is revealed not only in his righteousness, but also in his wrath. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wrath is a very strong word. It's a word that implies passion, that implies real emotion and feeling. This isn't judgment. This is wrath. This is an emotional response of God. This is a God who cares. It's not a God who's dispassionately involved, who's looking down on the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and just dealing with it as a traffic clerk might deal with in City Hall as the tickets pass the desk. This is someone who cares. God's wrath here in Romans 1 and 18 is actually an aspect of the fact that he is involved with our world, that he has an investment in us following him, living righteously, caring about him, and being in relationship to him. It's an aspect of God's care for us that he cared so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is deep. God's love is a passionate love for us, and it does not fail. And therefore, that love is exhibited even in wrath. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We live in a world where we see a lot of ungodliness. We see a lot of unrighteousness. We're fortunate to live on a very privileged continent. But even in Europe, which is also very first world, there is the increased ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, evident everywhere. You go into other countries of the world and it gets worse and worse and worse as people are taking advantage of others, as whole communities and civilizations are oppressed by the wealthy. It's a tragic, tragic world that we live in. No wonder God is wrathful. No wonder he cares and that his passion is aroused, because the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is causing tremendous suffering in our world today. It causes tremendous suffering in our own lives today. Even here, ungodliness and unrighteousness in our homes, in our communities, in our marriages, it causes great grief. There are probably none of us here who haven't been touched by grief in some way or another because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, including our own ungodliness and unrighteousness. God is a God who cares. His wrath is revealed against this, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But there's a reason why this ungodliness and unrighteousness is there. People have been suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And this is where we transition to verses 19 and 20 and 21. Because the suppression of the truth is what keeps people away from the good news of Messiah. In the entire Islamic world, it is forbidden to speak about Messiah, and it is forbidden to bring a person who is from a Muslim background into a relationship with Yeshua as the Messiah And in fact, in many places, such a person who puts their faith in Yeshua as the Messiah is subject to the death penalty, even at the hands of their own family. It happens even in Canada and the United Kingdom. Muslims who come to faith in Yeshua face great persecution, not only disapproval, but actually sometimes physical danger. There are those who would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we shouldn't single out only the Muslim community, but there are religions and communities around the world that seek to suppress any idea that Yeshua, Jesus, might be the Messiah. It's the rule in general. But nevertheless, enough truth is known. And this is where Rav Shaul continues and says, we can know God. We have enough light in the world today that we can have a relationship with Him. What is known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's enough known about God even in creation. And different people will take this argument to different extents. But what Rav Shaul is saying here is there is enough evident about God in the world and in creation that we should be aware of His existence. We should be aware of whom He is. It is inherent even in our very being. He continues in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I don't need to spend too much time explaining how much there is to know about God. People sometimes say, well, the ancients used to believe in gods because, oh, they couldn't explain the thunder and the lightning, and they were sure that someone was up there doing the thunder and lightning. But in reality, the more we have come to understand our world and our universe, the more we are aware that there is so much that we don't understand. It is so vast. Some of the stars that we see in the sky are galaxies or clusters of galaxies, each containing millions of stars that should boggle our mind, stars far larger than the sun. We are in a universe that displays the power and majesty of God. And when we look at the universe around us, it is meant to be a sign. We have a great God. This didn't just come into being by chance. The impossibility of that stares us in the face. Here we are on the edge of the Milky Way, in exactly the right place in the Milky Way, where we can actually see where we are in the universe. Any further in, the haze of the Milky Way would make it impossible for us to see the rest of the universe. And any further out, we would be exposed to the dangers that are out there in the extended galaxy where there is not so much matter and where other stars are not so close, picking up the clutter that is passing through all the time. We're in an amazing place. We're in a place that scientists say is perfect for us to see the amazing creation that is this universe. And as we look at it, we are meant to understand who God is. We're meant to really know Him and to realize that He is a great and mighty God. So we should see through that His invisible attributes, attributes which are clearly seen, attributes of being the Creator, being a God of order rather than chaos, being a God who actually cares about mankind, having put us on such an amazing planet where we could grow, where we could thrive, and where we could worship him. That's where we are. We're on this amazing planet, Earth, even today. And so through that, we should be able to see, Rav Shaul says, his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power is evidence. His Godhead, that's a very strange word that translators used, but it means his divine nature. And it would be a better word. Some translations use that to translate this Greek word, which only applies once here and once somewhere else in the Apocrypha. It's a rare word, but it basically means God's divine nature. We should know that God is and that he exists. And then following along, you can look at writings by C.S. Lewis, who very clearly explains the gospel from creation and how it all points to Yeshua the Messiah. Going from there, knowing that there is a God who has created all of this, we can therefore deduce that he is God to be honored, and that the order that he has created in our world is an order that we should be following along with, rather than seeking to go against. But people have sought to suppress this knowledge. And so doing so, they are without excuse. But this is where, as we come closer to the end of our scripture here, this is where we are encouraged. Because Rav Shaul in verse 21 gives us those hints about how we might experience a relationship with God. How this power of God to salvation might become part of our lives, be experienced by us. First of all, they are without excuse, those who have sought to suppress knowledge of him, because they, although they knew God, or knew who he was, they did not glorify him as God. Turning that around, we know that we can glorify God as God. And as we glorify God for being who he is, knowing him for who he is, as we give him the glory, at that point, everything comes into order. It's as if you had a string and you're trying to make sense of the world, say this string, and you're trying to straighten it out, and you can push it with your fingers and you can try and straighten it out with your hands. But when you pull on the string, when you give it its rightful order, the string comes straight. Everything makes sense in the world when you understand who God is. He is the Almighty One. And if we glorify him as God, we can begin to make sense of the world. We can begin to know him. And that's one of the reasons why we spend time in musical worship. As musical worship is one way in which we can tangibly glorify God, in which we can tangibly express our love for him. Secondly, they were not thankful. And lack of thanks is deadly. We have a lot to be thankful. Some of us have gone through great hardships. Some of us are going through great difficulties right now. Painful circumstances, tragedies in our lives. But as we go through those things, even in the most difficult times, when we can be thankful to the Lord, we actually are again putting things into perspective, recognizing that God is good. Those who do not glorify God, those who are not thankful, Rav Shaul says, become futile in their thoughts. We end up wandering away from God. if we cannot acknowledge God and glorify Him, if we cannot be thankful to Him for what we have, our thinking becomes futile. It becomes muddled. Many of us know from experience those times when we are not being thankful to God, those times when we are not glorifying Him, are times when we begin to wander away from Him and we become futile in our thoughts. And lastly, the end of this is that if we wander away from God, not giving Him glory or being thankful, our hearts can become darkened. It's a tragic description of what's happening in our world today, because we can see the tendency away from God. We can see the spiritual warfare that we are in. And as we see it, we realize that our world is, in many places, getting darker and darker. And more, our world needs the light of Messiah. And more, we as followers of Messiah can be aware that the more we give glory to Him, the more that we are thankful to Him, and the darker that the outside world becomes, the brighter our light will shine, and the clearer the difference will be. There's always a positive side to the bad news that fills our newspapers. We do not need to be ashamed of this great news that we have. Just like Rav Shaul, we can revel in the knowledge of Messiah. We can be pleased in this gospel of Messiah, knowing that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That is great news. It's great news for each one of us. It's great news for our world that we can bring this message, and that people, whether Jew or Greek or whatever nationality we might be, that we can come to faith in Messiah. And rather than have those darkened minds, those corrupted minds that we read in verse 20 and 21, and foolish hearts, we can have enlightened hearts and hearts filled with the knowledge of God, the antidote to futileness. Avinu Sheva Shamayim, we thank you for Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you that He is the one whom you've sent. We thank you that we can glorify Him to your glory, and that we can give Him honor and praise. And we thank you that we have this good news, which is good news for each one of us, which is good news for the world around us. Father, we pray that this good news truly might be effective among those that we know. We ask, Lord, for those opportunities to share our faith with those who do not know you, to bring some light into their lives. Father, we pray that you might make us as individuals and as a fellowship a bright light for you. And Father, we pray that your light might shine into our lives too, and that we might be encouraged in our faith as we give you glory and express our thanks to you for all you have done for us, that our spiritual lives might be built up, that our walk with you might become closer, and that we might enjoy more and more the blessings of this great salvation that you have supplied to us. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.